Hallelujah. You know what was remarkable? Just a moment ago when we were in that worship, and that's just a spontaneous moment, really. The hunger. The hunger was tangible. Hunger is tangible. And when there's hunger, then that's something that God can take advantage of. Because when there's hunger, that's what opens us up to new possibilities. And see, what I could feel was the hunger, because see, hunger leads us into love. And love, when love gets combined with dunamis, it releases His glory. And so the hunger is the first step into it. There's a first step that he's doing, and he's releasing something simply because you guys are choosing to go after it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And so as the people who for the first service know, I did teach about Ephesus, but don't tune out, because what I taught on Sunday morning was about the what. But now I'm going to include the why. Because see, and, you know, everything comes and it starts to unfold. It unfolds in revelations, unfold in pieces. And so what I could see was I could see the what, but now I see the why. And so I want to just encourage you just to stay with it, because what God is revealing right now is something that has taken a long time to incubate, because He's just incubating it in this congregation. I began to see the parallels, because last week or week before, he said, you're following the steps of Ephesus. And I was like, now see, part of the deal is that back when we were first, when I was first learning how to just be, you know, learning how to be a Christian and learning those things, part of the deal was LaRue would always talk about the image. You got to get the image in your heart. You got to get the image in your heart. And so when he was talking about getting the image in my heart, what one of the things that we would do to establish the image in your heart is simply just read the book over and over and over. I would read it back to back. The book of Ephesians, I would read it back to back to back to back. I put 50 marks one time just back to back to back to back. Probably read it well over 100 times by now, just back to back to back to back. But what it does is it builds an image. When it builds an image, now then God can use and speak through that image. What I had no understanding was that He was actually not only speaking through it, but we were unknowingly coming into a with each of these pieces. What I began to see, what he began to show me, was Ephesians in two parts. The first part is what he's building, and the second part in you, and then the next part is how that releases from you. Now, see, I kind of had that backwards, because one of the things in chapter 6, say 6, comes after 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I remember when I first got saved, within a week or two of first getting saved, I began working with people doing deliverance. Okay, now that's going from not even chapter 1 yet. I've read the first verse, and I've jumped all the way into the very end of the whole book. Because the person who was probably most in need of deliverance in that moment, in that room, was me. But God works it out somehow. I don't know how He does that. And He keeps at it. He used that as a way to just kind of continually hone on me. I remember there were moments when I would say, Lord Jesus, as soon as we're done here, we're going to go deal with this. Because He would bring something up that was for them, but I would see that it was for me too. So in that process, what he was identifying here over this last week or so was that the pieces, the three measures, let's call them the three measures, were all there in those first three books. Because, see, his first measure is identity. The first measure is identity. The second measure is the right hand. The third measure is love. See, it takes all three of those measures to then be for you to be equipped to walk out the rest of all the books. Because then from there he starts talking about the practicality of your Christianity. And almost Without exception, Christianity is talked about and taught out of the last three books instead of the first three. And yet our Christianity really comes out of this first three books. Because that without the first three, you're not likely to live out the last three properly. I know that I said that. It's got really quiet in here. Everybody's just thinking about it, right? Because see, without the first three, because if we don't have our identity set in Christ, we're not going any further down the road. If we don't have our identity in Him, if we don't have our identity in this redemption that we've been given, if we don't have our identity in the inheritance that we've been given, if we don't have our identity set in Christ and being backed up by the Holy Spirit, then the rest of it is not even available to us yet. One of the things that helps you to set that identity in Christ. Because see, all of us start out as a spiritual orphan. Because we haven't experienced what the love of the Father is like. Not truly. Even the ones of us who had the best of fathers didn't get to experience what the love of the Heavenly Father is like. But see, we can begin to see what He's like by what's expressed by His will. Four times in chapter 1, His will is mentioned. Four times His will is mentioned. So one of the ways that we can come into that place where we dethrone the soul, it comes to one word, submission. Submission. Because when we submit to the will of the Father, then that submission begins to unfold everything else. That submission opens the door. Then you can get into the right hand. And as you get into the right hand, you're ushered into the love. As you begin to see yourself seated high and lifted up, as you begin to see yourself seated with Him, there's an opening that's created. But the place where it starts is in the identity. The place where it starts is in a submission to the Father's will. Because what did we see Christ do? If we can see it in Christ's life, then it should be in our life. And the thing that He did is He came to do what? The will of the Father. And we look to do the will of the Father. We talk about the will of the Father. But as soon as the Father puts His finger on something, suddenly we don't want to do the will of the Father. I mean, I can get up here and I can preach you into doing the will of the Father. And then tomorrow, as soon as He says, let me touch this. No. But let me show you what the will of the Father, just real quickly, we'll look at verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ by what? The will of God. In other words, He's sending somebody to us. And in turn, once He's been sent to, then He sends you from. He's sending because he says He's an apostle by the will of the Father. In other words, He sent someone to you. And as He's prepared you, once He's prepared you, He sends you to someone else. It's part of the will of the Father. But we see all these things in the will of the Father. And if we really understood, see, verse 5, He had predestined us to adoption as sons. That's got to be our first part of our image. According to what? The kind intention of His will. The good pleasure of His will. See, we misunderstand the will of the Father. When the will of the Father says, come, hey, Chuck, I want you to give me all of your record collection. All of a sudden, the will of the Father doesn't matter anymore. Now, in my case, I didn't really have a real hard time giving up my record collection. Somebody had actually already stolen parts of it anyway. So, but if He says, give the Harley back to Pastor,
yeah.
We're out of the will of God, I can tell you right now. I can tell you right now that we'll be out of the will of God. I believe there are exceptions to that will of the Father.
There's exceptions.
So, yeah. Exceptions comes in chapter 7, okay? Show, see me after the service. I'll share exceptions. So according to the kind of intentions of his will. See, somehow we get it confused. When he puts his hand on something, it's never, it's always about doing what's best for you. It's always about his heart being revealed to you. And oftentimes, it's actually, what it's actually doing is unveiling and uninvesting us from something that was only taking us somewhere we shouldn't have been. Almost everything that comes out of the Father's will, when he begins to address something out of his will, what he's doing is something that's going to make you a better person. Unfortunately, our defense mechanisms, we want to protect the dead man. We want to protect what's old. We want to protect where we came from. We want to protect what our history is. We want to protect the things that we used to do. We want to keep doing things the same way. Why? Because it didn't work the first time. But we want to keep doing it because it was comfortable. That's how we get comfortably miserable. But what he's looking to do is he's looking to reveal to us a way and a method and an operation that comes and it leads us into the Father's love. It leads us into his best operations for us. Hallelujah. Anyway, enough of the soapbox. So he makes known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. According to what? His kind intention again. Leading us up to what? Verse 11. So also having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. After the counsel of his will. His will is revealing the inheritance that's available to you. His will is taking you somewhere that is where you want to be. It's taking you into the heart of the Father. It's taking you into the place where he can begin to come alongside you. How do we know that? Because we're going to look right here. Verse 13, in him you also having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. The first thing we have to absolutely positively know is that we are redeemed. We can't even begin the process to becoming a son until we have established ourselves in the redemption that has been made available to us. And so I think for the majority of us, we've settled that redemption in our hearts. But we have to also settle what that redemption purchased for us. And meaning that we no longer need to hang on to the old mantles. We don't have to hang on to the old ways. We don't have to be a victim of past circumstance any longer. If that circumstance was yesterday, you can cut it off. If that circumstance was something that you caused, you can still cut it off. Because we're in the redemption. And we need to settle the redemption in our hearts. And quit walking like a victim and walk like the inheritor he called us to be. So verse 13 again, so having the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. That's the divine assurance of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the divine assurance of the Father that it's all working towards your best interest. It's the divine assurance because, see, to be sealed in him, to be sealed in the Holy Spirit, that word sealed is to be marked or to confirm the authenticity. To confirm the authenticity. See, when they would, in those days, they would send a letter. Then if whoever was sending the letter, if it was the governor or whoever, he would close it, they would melt hot wax on it, and they would stamp it. That seal was the guarantee, the assurance. This thing is authentic. When he puts his seal on you, George, he's saying you're authentic. When he puts his seal on you, Michael, he says it's authentic and I'm backing it up. See, that's what I want to see is more Now I see it. It's opening my eyes. I see it. I want more of it. Holy Spirit coming alongside to back it up. Because he can back it up for you. There are certain times I've seen Holy Spirit doing things and I know he does that. But there are other areas in my life I want him to come alongside me in even greater ways. I want to be the first person that somebody's eyes open up and see. Because to me, that's the Holy Spirit putting his seal. This is authentic. Because there's nothing more authentic than having an experience in God. And for somebody whose blind eyes open up for the first time, that's a seal that they're going to not, they can't deny. I want to see that seal. I want to see Holy Spirit coming alongside each and every one of us that way. I want to see those things coming out, not just on occasion, but on a bap, 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 bap. Come on, say it with me. Bap, 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 bap. I got the sound of nail guns in my ears. But sealed. And see, then he comes down in verse 17. So making good time. Verse 17, then he begins to say this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father. It's the Father giving you this revelation. So that you may know that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of where he's calling you to, what he's calling you from, where he's calling you to be. So he can open up before you. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us is dunamis. What did we say earlier? When love meets dunamis, glory is revealed. When love meets dunamis, glory is revealed. Why? Because it's an outworking of what God has. It's no longer somebody's trying to make something up out of their own soul. It's a revealing of God. Hallelujah. Why is it important? Because, see, love is the component that keeps it on track. I'm skipping ahead to chapter 3. But love is the component that keeps it on track. I'm sure that was important. Love, because what love makes sure is that you're looking at the audience of one. Without love, then whatever it is, if you have a gift, without love, that gift becomes something that serves you instead of you serving God. Without love, I mean, because I've seen, you know, Pastor, you know who I'm speaking about. I mean, we know a person who can talk about themselves. And then they just turn the gift on and people get healed and they walk all home and they're all good. You know, the leg's great, the back's great. But it's a gift serving the person instead of the person serving God. Now, here's the deal. Okay, that may look good to some people here in this earth, but it doesn't count in heaven. Because if love's not the motivation, there's no point. If love wasn't the foundation that it sprang out of, then it wasn't serving the right purpose. Exactly. That's why, yeah. Yeah, don't be saying that. But see, then we see verse 20, we begin to, but when he brought about in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead, and seat him in the right hand. See, this actually is the beginning of the next chapter. That's where the chapter mark should have been, because that's the beginning of a different thought. He's beginning to open up the right hand to you right there. Chapter 1, verse 20 is the beginning of the chapter 2. He's opening up the right hand. When our identity is settled, when our identity is confirmed, when our identity is sealed, now we're walking as a son or a child of God, and when we're looking as a child of God and we're walking in those things, now then God can begin to release through the Holy Spirit and confirm it, and now the revelation of who he is being released, and then he can move you into the next phase, the right hand. And so we see that verse 4 of chapter 2, that God being rich in mercy because of his great love with he loved us, even when they're dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. See, now that your identity as a son is set, now that your understanding of the redemption is set, now that he can begin to, and your understanding and your agreement, your submission to the will of the Father is set, now he can begin to move you into the right hand. As he moves you into the right hand, he brings you up with him, seats you in heavenly places, and gives you a new jurisdiction from which to intercede from. He gives you a new jurisdiction to have your authority based in. It's no longer just us sitting here at a one-to-one level trying to take out the enemy directly next to us. The idea now is that we're seated with Christ and having a heavenly authority being released through us. The power of the flower. I'm not going to explain that for the moment. But there's what he begins to do is release a new authority out of the right hand, because we've come into a new jurisdiction with him. And as we come into a new jurisdiction, that also opens up the access that we have in Christ. The new jurisdiction, see, we can see, hallelujah. Verse 7, in order to ages to come, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, it's grace. It's grace. I tried to earn it for so many years. I tried to do it all on my own. It's like, no, okay, I got it. Just hang loose. Let me take care of it. I'll fix it. Yeah. I tried to do that for so many years, but it's his grace. It's his grace. If we're not doing it by grace, we're missing the best of what he has for us. If we're trying to do it on our own, that's performance, and performance will never get you where you need to go. Amen. Performance will only bury you. Amen. When you try to work it and do it, I got it, God. Don't worry about it. I got it. It's going to bury you. Why? Because we jump to chapter 6. Every time you start doing it out of performance, when it's out of performance mode, if you skip to chapter 1, if you skip chapter 2, if you skip chapter 3, it's just performance. And when it's performance, then there's no power, no authority coming from God to deal with the problem. And that means that ultimately, yes, you might actually, even if you're really good at it, fix it for the moment. But then you got to maintain it. But you don't have to maintain what happens by grace, because God maintains. When you allow grace to be revealed in you, when you allow grace to be revealed in your heart, when you allow grace to be revealed in your actions and your doings, then you're not the one who has to maintain that. You can move on with God. Amen? Okay. Oh, where are you? Oh. But anyway, we're brought near. Let me speed up for this a second. In the book of Ephesians, you'll see the word therefore multiple times. Everything he sets out, and then he says, therefore, and he starts talking about the next thing. Why? Because he's already, now that you have this that's already been established, then when you have your identity and your sonship established, when you have your redemption status established, when you're sitting in their right hand, therefore, I can release the next thing. So chapter 3, verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And for this reason, why? Because I already see you are inheritors with me. I see your fellow heirs with me. I see that when you're fellow heirs with me, now that God can reveal something to you, what he's been trying to bring us to all the time. From whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, dunamis, through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your heart, and that you, being rooted and grounded in faith, may comprehend with all saints the surpassing love of God. That we could comprehend a love that surpasses all knowledge. In other words, the sum of all my knowledge of his love right here, right now, is this place. But there's a new sum in this place. And a new sum in this place. Every moment, it can be another moment of another revelation, of a greater and deeper revelation and understanding of the love, and it's going to, and his love is going to surpass that. And it keeps surpassing it, and it keeps surpassing it, and it keeps surpassing it until I'm totally saturated and my identity is saturated in the love of God. And that's what releases me to be able to do chapters 4 and 5 and 6. If we're doing chapters 4, 5, and 6 out of our own strength, it's just performance. But when we're doing it out of the truly love of God, when we're doing it out of an identity in the Father, when we're doing it out of a position of the right hand, then we can actually do the things in the way, in the order they were intended. Glory to God. Let me just say something here. And when it talks about chapter 4, it talks about the unity of the faith. Most of the time, people interpret that unity of the faith to be the unity of one brother to another. So as to there you go, Tim, here you go. We're one brother to another, and we're in a unity. We're sharing with each other. We're engaging with each other. We're moving with each other. That's true, but I believe the unity of the faith is when our doctrine meets the road. When our doctrine is released in our walk, that's the unity of the faith. Because when our doctrine, when our gospel is being released in our walk, there's a unity there that cannot be divided. There's a walk there that won't draw someone else aside. It will always confirm and affirm who God is. There's a walk, when we're walking like that, that means that we're not being subject to every wind of doctrine that tosses us to and fro. Because why? Because we're walking in him. We're being confirmed and affirmed. We're sealed in the thing that we understand. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah 6. When he, that coal touched his lips. In that moment, as the coal touched his lips, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was a changed man. He knew something just happened to me. I don't know what it is yet. But see, the Lord, I believe the Lord asked him the question, just said, hey, here's a situation, who will go? Because he wanted Isaiah to commit for himself. I'll go. Send me. Send me. I want that to be our cry, because not because we're wanting to be sent because we're trying to earn brownie points with God, but we want to be sent because we know we're changed. mic drop. Because we know there's something different about us, and we're not backing up and going doing the old thing again. It's worldly, but I was telling somebody, I was giving a testimony to somebody about when I quit smoking cigarettes, and in the moment, there was a moment there where I knew I won. Because see, the thing that always, okay, I'll put myself in a hole here. The thing that when I would drink, which was frequently, this is all before Christ, then the next thing you would do is smoke a cigarette. And so I went with a friend of mine. I couldn't quit for 2 weeks. I went with a friend of mine. We went to a bar. We hung out. We had a couple scotch and sodas. And we got back and we jumped in his truck. And he lights up a cigarette. I mean, this is cruel. And he hands it to me. I mean, I was good because I wasn't touching nothing. Now I got the thing in my hand. I don't know. I mean, you know, I was like, but it smelled so good. Everything in me wanted it at that second. But in that moment, I watched this thing, and I watched it, and I was fighting in my mind. I was fighting with this thing, and you know, it's just burning down. It burned about halfway down. And I rolled the window down, and I funked it out the window. And I thought to myself, I've won. This is my moment of victory. I'm changed. I don't ever have to do this again. Because if I can overcome it in this moment, I never, ever have to go back to that. And I didn't. Why? Because you know you're changed, and I'm not going back to the old thing. I'm not going back to the old trough. I've got something new to do. I don't even know what that is yet, but I'm not going back to that thing. There's a conviction that rises up. See, that conviction comes because there's a new identity. I was changing. I didn't understand the process, but I was changing identity. And when I changed out of the old identity, I began to put on a new identity. I hadn't formed a new identity yet, but I was beginning the process of putting it on. See, it took a worldly story and ran it into something good. That's awesome. So what we see here is the unity of the faith is when our walk and our doctrine are in agreement. When our walk is evidencing what we believe. When our walk is showing the heart that God has in us and for us and is moving through us. Hallelujah. So, Ephesians 5 and 1 real quick. Therefore, be imitators of God. What? He just got through telling them how to walk as a Christian. And he said, therefore, he sums it up with, therefore, be imitators of God. So the delight, I think that's verse 9. Let's see. It's for the fruit, let's see. Verse 8, for you're formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, that has an outworking that affects every component of your life. Verse 26 begins, and I've said it at every wedding that I've ever done. Okay? It begins that famous little passage. Oh, verse 22, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. None of you men are ready to get on the ship with me? Verse 25, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. That one got a lot more attention, didn't it? Everybody else left me stranded. You got my back? All right. But here's the deal. If you're trying to do this and you're trying to do it out of your own flesh, it's probably not going to work. You better be working out of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 for this to really succeed the way it's supposed to and intended to be. Because why? Because it's impossible for you to love your wife as yourself if you're too busy loving yourself. It's impossible for you to submit. Chris, don't turn my mic off. It's impossible for you to submit if you're busy loving yourself. The submission goes both ways. A marriage, a real marriage, is two people trying to be a blessing to one another. Two people who are engaged to be there for the other, where you're not looking to get what you need out of the other person. You're looking to give them something and be a blessing to them. And when that becomes your heart, when that becomes your desire to release what's in you as a blessing to them, now then they can begin to see and perceive world in a different way. Now that gives the woman the safety that she needs and gives the man the honor that he should have. Amen? Amen. Those who've been with me, and you know, they know. But we want to understand what God is doing. And we can't do those things just out of our own flesh, because guess what? As soon as they say something crosswise, guess what's going to happen? It comes right back up, doesn't it? If it comes out of the old man, it's not good. But when it comes out of the purpose of God, it changes atmospheres. You have within you the ability in the moment, instead of responding out of the natural, to respond out of the Spirit. And when you respond out of the Spirit of God is released and it changes things. You may or may not get to see it in that second, but it will change it. I've seen it happen time and time again. There's a place and a position of intercession, a place of a position of authority that is released when we let the Spirit of God guide us. Hallelujah. So all that releases a new authority for you to walk in the true armor of God. It releases, because see, when you're wrapped in the love of God, that is the major component that empowers everything else that's there. When you're wrapped in an understanding of your inheritance, when you're wrapped in an understanding of the redemption of God, then that means that you're not being subject. You're not, the enemy is not trying to able to twist you and cause you to go back to a place of condemnation just simply because an event happened. It means that now you have a sanctuary that you did not have before. And that sanctuary is his love. That sanctuary is the right hand. And when you're able to step into that sanctuary, now you can begin to be recharged and to release out of that authority. You're putting a new mantle on. You're putting the new nature on. We used to talk about the new nature all the time. We just didn't understand how to get to it. So, flip with me to Revelation 3, and then we wrap this up. Revelation 2. Hallelujah. So, 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance. You cannot endure an evil man, and you call to put to the test them who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and few are found to be false. And you have my perseverance and endured my name's sake, but have not grown weary. But I have this against you, for you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Is it possible to remove a lampstand if you don't have it? Hello? See, we read this and we think conviction. We read this and we think God's trying to say something bad about me, because he's not. What he's doing is that if you have the lampstand and you have it in place and it's burning brightly and it's burning because of the love of God, then everything is good. Amen. That's what he's telling you. He said, yes, there is a negative if you let the love light go out. But if your lamp is burning brightly, if it's burning for the cause of Christ, then he has no reason to do anything but confirm who you are.
Glory to God.
Do you because it's not said there, but see, the church of Ephesus is considered to be the apostolic church. In other words, each of these seven churches speaks to a certain age. This one speaks to the age of the apostolic. And guess what we've been doing? We're an apostolic church following the model that was set out for us in the words of Ephesians. We've been following that model, not even knowing that we walked through those three steps. We're working to something. And see, what it's led us to is this place of love. And that's what he's reaffirming here. The most important part of this is love. What is an apostolic church? It's a place where things are sent from. But see, when we're sending from, it's easy to get caught up in performance. And if you get caught up in performance, it's not love. But he's saying, if you'll stay consistent in the place of love, if you stay consistent in the place of love, then you're outside of the performance issue, and I can confirm who you are. I will affirm who you are. I will put my seal on you. And you'll know the seal. You'll know the seal. See, in this verse 6, do you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In other words, the ones who are coming with heresy. The ones who are kind of trying to separate you from God. You know, don't put up with that. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the church says to the church, what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life. The whole purpose of walking through this is because now we get to partake of the tree of life. And as we're partaking of the tree of life, that releases something that goes out from us. And as it releases something that goes out, where we become the nature of the apostolic church is to be a sending church. It's a church that releases into the world and causes the nature of God to be seen and glorified everywhere that it goes. But it has to be incubated. It has to be saturated and confirmed in love. When the love is the main ingredient, when it's the main foundation, that love is the main foundation, it causes all the rest of it to come alongside. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to walk in this love. Our purpose is to allow the lampstand to be seen. Guess where Jesus is? Walking in the lampstands. Walking in the lampstands. When he walks in the room, glory is released. When he walks in the room, his presence is evermore. When he walks in the room, things are changing. Expectancy meets opportunity. Amen? Amen, Pastor.
Wow, there's a lot there. Glory to God. That was amazing. Amazing. Praise the Lord. Have you ever heard that before? The first three chapters. Can't do 4, 5, and 6. That's the offices. If you don't get 1, 2, and 3 right. Because 4, 5, and 6, offices, all of this, you can't do it properly. Because you'll be hung up on identity, titles, function. You'll want people to see your function and identify you with function instead of identifying you in love. See, when you're in the Father, Because there in chapter 3, I think he says, we all have access. We say we all have access. Say access to the Father. Say we all have access to the Father. We're built upon the foundations. We have access. When you get to the Father, it changes everything. It changes your pursuit. It changes your identity structure. It changes the way you see things. It changes everything. It makes you secure. He provides a security, a value that you can't find anywhere else. You can't find it in what you do. Because if you don't get that from him, you're going to try to find it in what you do. And you're especially going to try to find it in your office. And you're going to want people to identify with you, your office, your function, your flow. You want to find value in that. And that's when you start building the monuments, because you never can get enough of it. You have to have more and more, because it's not about the kingdom. It's about you. I only read that in a book. I've never been through that personally. But I understand the pursuit of buildings and pursuit, because you want to be the big dog. It's all about identity. It's all about value system. It's all about when you are not whole. You're needy. And if you're needy, you're going to find something to fill the need. And if you don't get that need factor filled, the presence of God is one way to fill it, but it's not enough. It has to be filled with the Father. He's the only one that can satisfy the need factor. When he can satisfy the need factor, he can carve the dysfunction out and make you whole. He makes you secure. And when you start finding your security in him, then you're ready to function. Amen. You're ready to do things for him because you're doing it for the right motive, the right reason. You can have 1,000 people in line that hate you, wouldn't matter anymore, because God loves you. Amen. And if God loves you and if he's for me, it doesn't matter who's against me, because I'm finding value with him now. You see that? When you find value with him and significance, that's what he does. It's just amazing to me. I know we need to close. Even this morning, just prime example. I'm 50-something years old, and I'm like, I'm a little kid in his lap. I said, hold me like a little child. There is nothing in the world anywhere like being held and embraced in the warmth of the Father's love. He makes you like a little child again. It's amazing. The security and the value and the significance he can give you and flood you with it. You come out there like, man, I'm ready. I can take on another day. Hallelujah. I can take on the devil. He's mean. Wow. God can fill you. And then he can start stripping and tearing out all the dysfunction. And when he starts tearing out age-old generational dysfunction from you, he'll restructure the way you think about things. You'll come to a rest, a true rest, with his promise, with a flow. You'll come to a rest with him. Amen? And that's where he's bringing us all, getting us ready to run. We're going to run because we've sat. Amen? If you sit, you can run. If you run, you haven't learned to sit yet. You got to sit before you run. Amen? Father, thank you for this model that we are seated above and we have access to you. And it's the greatest thing ever. It truly is, Father. We thank you for all the revelations that have led us to you. These revelations that have brought us to full sonship, our identity, and being able to partake of it every day. We thank you, Father, because of that, because you have shifted our identity, you can also move us into joint heirship. You can trust us. We give you glory, Lord, forevermore. Amen.